Well, hey, good morning, and hope everybody's doing well. I know you are busy this time of year. You're shopping, trying to buy just the right thing for the right person, and so I want to help you out a little bit with your gift buying. Maybe you're trying to buy for that millennial, right? That young person that's kind of, you want to get them something spiritual, but it's really tough. So I want to show you the ad this morning for the hipster nativity set, right? Legit product. There you'll see Joseph taking a selfie of he and Mary and the baby Jesus. Mary's got her coffee, making the duck face, right, for the picture. And you see that the three wise men showed up on their Segways with their Amazon Prime gift boxes underneath their arms. The little drummer boy showed up on his iPad, and he's there with the ox and lamb who kept on 100% organic beef, right? They're eating gluten-free feed. The cow's eating gluten-free feed, all happening under the banner of a solar-powered stable. So you're welcome. You're welcome. There you go. If you need a little help with your gift buying. We started this series called Christmas in the Woods a couple of years ago. Sometimes it feels that way. A couple of weeks ago. And what we're talking about is that Christmas is mainly an announcement of who Jesus would become. And so we talked the first week about how Jesus would be faithful. Last week, Ed talked to us about how Jesus would be God. Now, Jesus was always God, right? But the world didn't know that. Christmas announced to the world that Jesus was going to be God. And so this week, we'll take another step in the reality, kind of the theology of who Jesus was. And this week, part of the Christmas announcements is that Jesus would be human. So he's God, and at the same time, he's man. And for, I don't know, centuries, philosophers and thinkers today, psychologists and writers debate this reality of what does it mean for us to be human? Is it a certain rational ability that we have maybe over the rest of the animal kingdom to know right from wrong? Or is it a certain emotional intelligence that we possess? What makes us human? And you maybe even say, well, why is this even important? Well, it was important that Jesus was God so that he could represent God to us. It's important that Jesus was also man so that he could represent us to God in salvation. So we're gonna tackle that today, this whole idea of humanity, his humanity, our humanity, and maybe, I don't know, maybe you and I never feel more human than whenever we lose someone that we love dearly. Now, we never maybe feel more alone than someone we really love, we really care about, and we lose that person. And because Jesus was human, he was not immune to that kind of reality. He had friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and towards the end of his ministry, Jesus and his disciples are told, their messengers come to them and tell them that Jesus, your friend, Lazarus, is sick. He's ill. And that's where we'll pick up the narrative in John chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So they come, Mary and Martha, they send a messenger. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. He says, go back and tell him the sickness will not end in death. He doesn't say he's not going to die. He says, it will not end in death. So I'm sure Mary and Martha get that message back and they are reassured by that. And at the same time, the text says that Jesus waits 2 days. And there's this reality, if you're a Christian and you know this, you feel this tension at moments where God says, on the one hand, he says, trust me, no matter what you're going through, trust me. And it feels like he waits 2 extra days. And there's this contradiction that you and I feel sometimes when we're going through something difficult that you know, we're saying, God, now, like you have a car accident and your child is in the ICU with head injuries and you're praying, you're like, God, I need you right here, right now. Or you're doing laundry and you're going through your spouse's pockets to clean them out and you pull out a couple of receipts and they're kind of sketchy and you're thinking, no, God, this can't happen. Or middle of the night, your phone rings and you don't recognize the number. And so you kind of try and sneak out of the room to see what's going on. And you walk by your teenager's room and you realize your teenager's not in their room. And the number that's on your phone, you kind of put two and two together and you realize it's the sheriff's number. And you're like, God, no, 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 no. Maybe you have a surgical procedure done, and for pain management, the doctor prescribes you some opioids and to help with pain management. It goes on a little longer than it should, and before you know it, you're a couple of months down the road, and you're addicted to pain meds. You're like, God, did you forget about me, or what's going on? And it's this reality, this tension that we live in at times, that God is right on time, 2 days late. That's how it feels to us sometimes. So after 2 days, Jesus says to the disciples, let's go to Bethany and let's go see Lazarus. Well, the last time they were in Bethany, it hadn't been very long, they were stoned, not like marijuana joke stoned, like literally thrown like stones at them. And so the disciples, there's this interaction, we don't have time to read it, but the disciples say back to Jesus, Jesus, don't you remember the last time? We shouldn't go back there because those stones, I mean, they hurt, right? And Jesus says, well, our friend Lazarus is asleep. We need to go wake him up. And the disciples are kind of obstinate. They're kind of like, well, Jesus, if he's asleep, I mean, he's going to wake up whether we're there or not. So let's don't go because those stones, right? Jesus, we don't need to go. And finally, Jesus makes it plain. He says, Lazarus is dead. And we're going to go do something about it. And so the only response from the disciples is Thomas. And, you know, he always gets labeled doubting Thomas for that whole episode after the resurrection. Thomas is the one who steps up and says, well, let us go that we may die with him. So the disciples think this is it. Like they've got their wills in order. They check their life insurance policies. They're going back to Bethany and they think it's over for us. And when they get back, when they get there to Bethany, Martha comes out to meet Jesus first, and here's what she says. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now I want you to remember those words, okay? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, he will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So Jesus says to Martha, he gets there and he greets her, and Martha says, Listen, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Let me give you the Dean version of that. The translation is, if you would have been here, you could have fixed this. If you would have done things on my calendar, Jesus, this would have worked. You ever say things like that to God? God, you could have done this. You could have changed the court case. God, you could have worked out this problem with the IRS. You could have fixed this situation that I have with my in-laws. God, you could have fixed this. If you would just listen to me, you could have fixed this. And Jesus says, well, Martha, don't you know about the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. He says, I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Listen, Martha, don't you see it's not an event. It's a person. And as long as somebody is in me and I'm in them, that even though they die, yet or shall they live. Do you believe it? And it's almost like Martha, it's almost like she says, yes, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, come into the world, da, 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 da. And what I don't think Martha realizes is that God does some of his best work in the darkness. In the darkest moments, in the toughest moments of our lives, God does some of his most targeted development of us and of our hearts. What is interesting to me in that is that here's Martha in a moment. It's kind of raw. It's kind of emotional. And Jesus kind of gives her a sermon. Right? And he kind of lays out some theology for her about the resurrection. And here's why I think it's interesting, because then Jesus asks to see Mary, and Mary comes out. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It was the exact same words. She and Martha obviously been talking about this. She says exactly the same words to Jesus that Martha says to Jesus. And Jesus' response in verse 35, John 11, 35. By the way, whenever I was in middle school, we had to memorize a Bible verse to go to camp. I forgot about this reality, so I had to memorize a Bible verse really quickly. And this is the Bible verse I memorized, John 11, 35. Jesus wept. That was my real spiritual in middle school, right? So Martha gets a theology lesson. Mary gets compassion. There's different Greek words to describe crying. One is like a tough guy cry. It's like the I'm not crying, crying, where you wipe off a tear real fast. And the other one is loud weeping and wailing. And listen, the Hebrews knew how to cry. I mean, they have a whole wall dedicated to crying right outside their city in Jerusalem still to this day. It's called the wailing wall. They know how to cry and wail. That's this word. That Jesus has this incredible compassion, even though he knows what's going to happen. Even though he knows what the future is. He knows why he's there. But he enters into the suffering with Mary. So here's the thing. So both of them say the exact same words within 5 minutes of each other. One of them gets a sermon. One of them gets compassion. One of them gets truth. And the other one gets tears. And it's just a good reminder to me that God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And he gives to us exactly what we need and when we need it. He's always right on time, even though it feels to us, it feels 2 days late. So the next thing that happens in the story, you pick it up there in verse 38, then Jesus deeply moved. Pastor Jeff pointed out to me this week that word deeply moved means not only to be angry or to be frustrated, but it can mean to snort. It's like you get so angry sometimes, and it's that kind of anger. And you're like, well, why is he all of a sudden so upset? Is he upset at their unbelief? Maybe that's part of it. I think he's also upset that death is even a reality that people have to deal with. It wasn't supposed to be this way. God didn't design it this way back in Genesis. Death wasn't even supposed to be a part of this whole thing. And now here his friends are that he loves, and they're having to deal with it. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, in case you didn't know he was dead, just the text is reminding you. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." So Lazarus, 4 days dead. Now, the reason that's important is because in Hebrew world, they believed that when someone died, the person's spirit, hung around the body for 3 days. And that there was always an opportunity that the spirit could rejoin the body and there could be life. So Jesus hangs around. He waits 4 days on purpose to make sure there's no chance. The writer of the text wants you to know, right, was there. And Jesus says, "Hey, let's move the stone." And Martha, and I love the ESV translation that we read, was very kind. There will be an odor, right? I like the old King James better here, where Martha says, "He stinketh." That's the word. That's the old English word that's used. And you know those realities, right? I picked up my son from a basketball scrimmage this summer and three of his buddies. They had been scrimmaging hot gym, no AC for about 3 hours. They got in my car. The windows were all rolled up for about a minute and it stinketh, right? You know that word. You know what that means. And she's like, 4 days in a warm, moist tomb, no blood flow. This is going to be awful. This is the equivalent of Jesus walking through a cemetery on Memorial Day when everybody's there putting flowers out for their loved ones and their friends, walking by somebody and saying, "Hey, what about that guy? Let's dig him up and crack the lid on that casket here and see what we can do. I mean, everybody's thinking, why are you doing this, Jesus? And yet Jesus was known for doing some incredible, miraculous things. And so they listen. When he had said these things, Jesus, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Or again, old King James, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died, just in case you were wondering if he really died, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." The early church father, Augustine, said that the reason Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he hadn't used his name, all of the graves would have opened up, right? And all the corpses would have peeked their heads out. "Hey, did you mean me? No, not me? Okay, we're good. And listen, I know for some of you, this is, man, it's a, gosh, I mean, can somebody really be resurrected? And if you look at the history of Christianity and you look at the realities that surround Easter and the resurrection, everything points towards a powerful God who can resurrect the dead. It's really the place where you and I, where we find our ultimate hope. Now, I've shared with you before that I grew up in Southern Ohio. I grew up in kind of a conservative, smaller, independent Baptist church. And so when I was a kid, we weren't allowed to listen to secular music because of, you know, the lyrics and that kind of, and there's some merit to that. You want to be very careful about what you put in your mind. But also, we weren't allowed to listen. The Christian music was kind of changing at that time when I was a young guy back in the 1980s, back in that decade. It was changing a little bit, and there was this thing developing called contemporary Christian music. And we didn't know how to feel about that, so we weren't allowed to listen to that. But every now and then, I would sneak and listen to a little bit of that dangerous contemporary Christian music. And there was a guy who kind of ruled the 80s in contemporary Christian music. And I'll show you his picture up here. His name was Carmen. And some of you know him. So here's the thing. So I'm trying to think so Carmen is like the Taylor Swift of contemporary Christian music. I think I just offended Carmen. Carmen is like, he's big, like mega big. And so he had this song called Lazarus Come Forth. And as I was thinking about the passage this week, I was thinking about the Carmen song, and I thought, you know, I could tell you about the song, but I found it on video, a live rendition of Carmen. And we can't listen to the whole thing. It's like six, almost 7 minutes long. So I've got two clips of it. So here's what we're going to listen to, the first part of it, just kind of set the scene for you. And then we're going to skip forward to kind of the middle of the song where Carmen writes the song. He kind of talks about Lazarus being in heaven, having this conversation with like Abraham and Moses and Samson and these guys. And right about that time when Jesus kind of is up, you know, on the earth and calls him back out of paradise or heaven or eternity and kind of calls him back to the earth. So I give you Carmen.
Many years ago, in a far off place in the Middle East, Jesus Christ once again proved his miracle working power when he told his disciples to take ye away the stone, and he said, Lazarus, come forth.
I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet
a certain man had died in the town of Bethany, and Lazarus was his name. You see, man, I even remember the littlest things, the things most folks would just forget, like the simple, loving way he would just call my name. Now, up at the gravestone rolled away with a loud voice, Jesus starts to say,
Lazarus.
See, brothers, it just seemed like yesterday I could hear that man say my name, praise God. Matter of fact, it seemed like today I could hear that man saying my name, praise the Lord.
Lazarus.
Matter of fact, I think I hear him calling me now.
What? Lazarus.
Jesus.
Lazarus.
Jesus.
Lazarus.
Jesus.
Lazarus.
Jesus.
Lazarus.
Jesus.
Now listen, Carmen borrowed that shirt from Pastor Troy, right? That one that was unbuttoned down to here with the gold chains and everything. My favorite part is when he says, Lazarus was his name. Like, you didn't know where the name tag went, right? So I know Carmen a little bit different, right? But he does bring to bear this reality to be absent from the body, right? Is to be present with the Lord. So Lazarus died. His spirit is somewhere somewhere in eternity, somewhere in paradise, somewhere else, and there has to be, right, a situation, somehow a circumstance, where Lazarus leaves this world, goes to a much, much better place, experiences that reality, and then comes back, right? See, I think I just thought about this differently this week as I was studying the text, as I was studying this passage. I mean, everybody's excited. Mary and Martha are thrilled to have Lazarus back. All the people are wowed that Lazarus is alive. Except Lazarus. Like Jesus says, unbind him. And I can just imagine him taking all the strips off of Lazarus and he gets down to the last few, maybe right here on his leg, and he takes them off and he throws them on the ground. He's like, come on, Jesus, right? He's in eternity. He has a perfect body. He's in a perfect place. And the reason this is such a big deal to me, I'm doing my devotional times right now in 2 Corinthians. And this past Monday, I read this in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says this, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away. Yeah, it takes you a while to put up a tent. If you ever go camping, it takes a while. How long does it take to take a tent down? Just like that. Knock a couple of poles and Paul says that's what our bodies do. Someday our body's just gonna fold up like a tent. They will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move. You ever have a moment like that? Where you're like, man, I'm ready. I'm ready. So we cry out in frustration compared to what's coming. The living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack. And we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's in heaven. He's put a little bit of heaven in our hearts so that we will never settle for less. Paul says, listen, this body that you have, this life you live, all the possessions, everything you've got is like a stopover in a temporary shack. The best of the best, the best you can imagine is gonna be folded up like a cheap tent. He says it's like temporary housing. You know, when I was thinking about that and just praying about it, the image that came to mind to me on Monday was, you remember Hurricane Katrina now, probably 12 or so years ago. You remember when that hurricane hit the federal government, they moved in all of those white FEMA trailers, those little white FEMA trailers that folks had to live in while their houses were rebuilt. We had some friends who actually lived in one of those FEMA trailers and they could not wait. They lived in there, what them to seem like forever. They couldn't wait to get out of that, to get back into that permanent home. And listen, that's it. That's your life and my life. Our lives are just FEMA trailers. That's all they are here. They're a temporary stop. And there ought to be something inside of you, if you're a Christian, there ought to be something inside of me that longs for an eternal home way more so than here. And the reason that's a big deal, you're like, Dean, why are you getting so excited about this? The reason that's a big deal to me, and maybe you're not this way, but I'm this way. I get my hands so clutched to the cheap trinkets of this world. And every relationship is so critical. And every promotion is such a big deal. And every bill and my bank account's going up or down or up or down. It's all so important. It's like a stopover in an unfurnished shack. I listen to my kids. I listen to the language that they use. And a couple years ago, whenever they would say something was kind of useless or, oh, they say, oh, that's ghetto. Your kids say that, oh, that was good. More recently, they use the word ratchet. When they say something's kind of junky, they say, oh, that's ratchet. See, the Christians, we have a unique perspective. When we go to the doctor, right? And the doctor says, that knee, we're gonna have to replace that knee. A Christian could look at that, that's my old ghetto knee, man. I knew it was gonna wear out sometime. I knew it was coming, but you know what? I got a new knee. I got a new knee on the way. Not a new knee down here. Got a perfect knee on the way. Well, that's your kidneys. That's my old ratchet kidneys in there. They're only gonna work so long and then they're not gonna work, but I got new kidneys right on the way. I've got a resurrection body that's greater than this body that I currently have. Anything you can imagine here is multiplied eternally, tremendously more. And the story of Lazarus, while it reminds us what it means to be human, it also reminds us that there is something better. that your heart and that my heart should be set on. You know, one of the things I loved about that little church that I grew up in is we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And on Wednesday night, we used to have testimony time. And the older folks would get up and they would share a testimony about something. And you know what I heard them say over and over and over again, different times? They'd use this phrase, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." And I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. So be careful getting too close to it. Be careful getting to the point that when something is taken out of your hands that you live in, all of a sudden you're living in despair and, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? This is so awful. No, it's just part of the process of living in a fallen world. It's a temporary stop for you in an unfurnished shack. This is like this whole life that we live is like one night in a cheap motel compared to what's coming. So set your mind on things that are above, not things that are here, not things that are below. I'll tell you, there's a little chorus that we sang in that church that I grew up in every now and then. And listen, I'm barely a speaker. I'm certainly not a singer, right? But I'm going to do my best just to sing this little chorus that we used to sing when I was a kid. It went something like this. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. Why not? I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. Won't you sing that with me? You ready? Let's sing it. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. And listen, I don't know when you're going. I don't know when I'm going. Some of us are going to go earlier than others. But if Jesus doesn't return, we're all going to an eternal home, to a better place, to a resurrection body. So no despair. No worries over your ghetto ratchet life down here. There's something so much better, so much more. Anyways, listen, it's not just us that Jesus communicates. He communicated this to the people that lived in his world. 10 days before Lazarus is resurrected, Jesus shares a parable. Luke chapter 16 tells about the parable. Of all the 50 parables Jesus ever tells, only one parable did Jesus ever give a character a name. It's always a certain man, that woman, this. Only one parable Jesus ever gives somebody a name, Luke chapter 16. We call it the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And at the end of the parable, here's the reality. The rich man, eternally separated from God in torment, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man says, please send Lazarus back from the dead. If he'll go back to my relatives and he'll go back to my friends, then they'll believe. And the narrator right in the parable says, no, they won't. They have Moses and the prophets, and if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if a guy named Lazarus comes back from the dead. And Jesus was right, because 10 days later, a guy named Lazarus did come back from the dead. And did they believe? No. The scripture says they sought how to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus. Poor Lazarus, right? He dies in the illness only to come back to the world, right? And then he finds out there's another plot to murder him soon after that. So listen, here's the so what for the message, I think, for us today. I know there are moments in your life where you feel like God is 2 days late. I know there are prayers that you pray longer than you want to pray them. But I also know that the scripture and this passage teach us that God is always, always, always right on time. And I know there are moments when your life stinketh a little. There are moments where you say, God, this stinks. I know those moments are there. And I also know that in my own life, God uses those moments to remind me that this life that we live is like a stopover in an unfurnished shack. And they're reminders to us to set our minds on the things that are above, the things that are coming, and to not be so wrapped up and to not live so close-fisted down here that we forget about the glory that's to come. So maybe you're here today, and maybe we sing a chorus like "Going Home," and that doesn't make sense to you. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you because you've never come home. The guy that I mentioned earlier, St. Augustine, the early church father, you know, one of the other things that he said is that our hearts are always going to wander in this world. They're always going to wander around until they ultimately find our rest in him. So what I would say to you is this morning, there's a good chance that you're looking and you're searching and you're searching and you're trying any number of things to find home. And that may be the reason that you're struggling spiritually. Maybe you're struggling in other ways that I don't know about, but you're struggling spiritually is that you've never come home. You never come home to God via the God-man, Jesus, God who left heaven, came to earth in the person of a man. And because he was a man, he could go to the cross and he could represent you. He could die, make payment for your sins and be resurrected on the third day as proof to you that you also can beat death. If you've never come home, there's no better time, there's no better place, there's no better moment than to do that now. I'd love to help you do that. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, Lord, right now, just kind of in behalf, if there's anybody in the room today who doesn't have a personal relationship with you based not on their work, but on your work, Lord, this is the time, this is the moment. You brought them here. You're speaking to them. They sense it. They feel it. Lord, I pray that you'll give them the wisdom and the courage to follow you this morning. As we just continue to pray, if that's you and you would like to follow Christ this morning, I'd love to help you do that. You can just pray, and I'm going to pray up here. And if you want to pray with me right there in your seat, you can pray what I pray. You can pray in your own words if you want to. Just pray something like this: Dear Jesus, today I'm coming home. I'm coming not perfect. I'm sinful. I've made mistakes, and I'm sorry for my sins. And today, Jesus, I'm saying that I'm trusting you, that you can deal with my mistakes, that your sacrifice, that it covers my mistakes. And Jesus, I'm saying I want to put my life in your hands, and I want you to use it however you see fit. Thank you for this great salvation gift. Now, as we just continue to stay in that attitude of prayer, scriptures, they're really clear that whenever you take that step, you let someone else know. It kind of seals it up on the inside of you. It's a way for you to just say, I've got a new identity. So I'm just going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell, just by slipping your hand up. Would you do that if you prayed with me? Nobody's going to point at you, ask you to give a speech or anything like that. Would you do that and just say, yeah, that was me today? Thank you. You can just put them up and take them right back down. Thank you. Thanks. Excited for you to come home. Lord, thank you that compared to you and your value and your worth and your glory and what you have in store for us, there is nothing to hold us here. God, we're grateful for everything you put in our hands. We're grateful for the relationships that we have. We're grateful that the stuff that you gift us, but ultimately, God, that's all from you, through you, to you, back to you, in your hands. And none of it compares. None of it compares to you or to what you have in store for us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you came, that you would be willing to leave heaven to give your life for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.